July 29, 1981, at the large altar of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England, stood during that 11 o'clock hour in that morning a 32-year-old young man dressed in full naval uniform. To his left stood his two brothers, Andrew and Edward. Seated in that large congregation was 2,500 folks. And standing on the outside of that great St. Paul's Cathedral were tens of thousands of people. At the first note from the beautiful pipe organ, a young 20-year-old blonde proceeded down the aisle. With an ivory pale wedding gown with a train, was that 25 feet long following her. When she reached the altar down in front of all those people, Lady Diana Spence took Philip Charles Arthur George as her husband. And they became husband and wife. And they began to live their lives each day as husband and wife. They had their ups, they had their downs. They had their worries, they had their frustrations. But almost a year later, July 21st, 1982, they had the joys of the birth of a son. Prince William Arthur Philip Lewis. Now, how would you like to put all that in that little block that says put your name right here? Prince William Arthur Philip Lewis. Outside St. Mary's Hospital that day, there's a 41-gun salute at the announcement of the birth of that precious baby boy. The headlines of all the papers read that the birth of that little boy was the greatest birth that has ever been known to mankind. Lady Diana's father quoted these words. It's the most beautiful, he was the most beautiful baby that has ever been born or ever will be born. And one commentator said this: no baby anywhere at any time will have the power that this little baby has. Well, I don't want to put down on the birth of their first child, but I want to tell you that's not the greatest birth that's ever been known to mankind. Oh, I'll tell you, some of them should have spent some time in the Bible. For they discovered that about 2,000 years prior to that, a little baby boy was born that was named Jesus. And I'll tell you one thing, he wasn't born in no St. Mary's Hospital. They didn't even fire any gun salutes. All you heard was the cows mooing over the manger. But I want to tell you, there's never been, nor ever will be, a more powerful birth than the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you one thing, I don't stand here changed today because of that boy that was born in 1982 on July the 21st, but I stand here changed today because of the boy that was born years ago in that manger in that state. You talk about power, that's power. He had the ability from his birth to change lives. He had the ability to make people stand up and take notice. I want you to understand something. You may not think so today in the dismal, doomed world that we live in, but I've got news for you. Jesus still causes people to take notice.
Amen.
His birth was the greatest birth, the most powerful birth all time. Now, why can I declare that to you? Well, that's not just my little thinking. I want you to understand that's God's thinking. That's just not Ron's philosophy. I would believe it whether you did or not, and you not believe it wouldn't change me, but I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 1. I want to show you something today on the power of this birth. In Matthew chapter 1, I want us to start with verse 1, which is a strange place to begin. I find that the author Matthew tells us some very clear reasons why his birth was so powerful. Now help me this morning. If you think back in the Old Testament, you can remember that its glory is dealing with the world. It talks about the creation of the world and the forming of the world. And the New Testament walks through all of those kings and all those prophets. The book of the world. You get to the New Testament, let me remind you of something. You get to the New Testament, it begins when the generation of Jesus Christ. And from Matthew chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, I want to tell you who it deals with. It deals with none other than Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. If you want to read something good, read Old Testament law and prophecy predicting what's going to come. If you want to have a shout and spell, begin at Matthew 1, read to the end of the Bible, and you'll discover it's all about Jesus. It don't talk about you, and it don't talk about me. Oh yeah, but I take that back. It does. It says that we're nothing but sinners. But it sure talks a lot about the state. So it takes a powerful person to have a whole book written about his life. But the Bible is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And he shares several things about this powerful birth. I think we ought to start where we ought to start. And that's the history of his birth. Verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now history tells us where we have come from. You read the history of us, it tells where we've come from. You get your good old history book when you go on today and sit down in your recliner, it'll tell you where we began as a nation, where we are now. It'll walk through all of the presidents we have. It'll tell you everything about where we came from. And in biblical days, they kept genealogy. It was a customary for them to do so. And this record was penned at the government house and kept under special care of the Sanhedrin. This genealogy told where a person stood in his community. It told about his history of his birth. There's also another reason. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. I mean, they've been looking for a Messiah. He'd been prophesied. They'd waited on him to come. And they were looking for a Messiah. And when Jesus was born, his pedigree would prove that he was the Messiah. They didn't have to question. They could just pull it back into genealogy and the generation of Jesus and look that he was the only one fit to be the Messiah. Can I tell you, in the genealogy of the history of our nation, and everybody's been born, and everybody's ruled as president and reigned over us, I've got news for you, there is still no one capable and able to rule us like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'll just throw a little secret out there, you may disagree, but if we'll get back to letting Jesus rule things, we'd be a whole lot better off. So he tells us about the history. Now what did his history contain? Well, he told us. He said, well, the history contained a son of position. The son of David. Now David was the greatest king of Israel. And David was promised years ago that one of his seed would have the position of his throne. And God also told David that the one in this position would bring order and chaos would be done away with. By one person, peace would come. Everybody in the world today is looking for peace and longing for peace and praying for peace. We pray for peace in Israel. We pray for peace all over the place. Let me tell you, I'll tell you, only peace is going to be found is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only day that and takes us out of all this mess.
Yes.
So he had the right, Son of David, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus was the only one in history that would ever be able to fill that position. No one had the right to it. Nobody had the authority to it but Jesus. And I'm going to stand here today and tell you centuries later, nobody has the authority and the right to the King of Kings but Jesus.
Amen.
According to history, he wasn't born in the richest palace, in the royal palace, but he was born with a rightful position, and he was king. Laid in the manger, whether you agree with me or not, he was king. Walking the streets of Jerusalem, touching lives, changing folk, he was king. Scourged and whipped with a cat of nine tails, he was king. Nailed to an old rugged tree on the middle cross, he was king. And on the third day, rising out of the grave, he was king. And sitting here in 2012, December the 9th, let me remind you that he is still king.
Amen.
And for all the soothsayers and everybody else, I remind you of something. Whether you like it or not, he always will be king. You're not in charge, and I'm not in charge. I'm glad as a higher one with a smarter brain than you and me who's in charge of things. History. History proves that he is king. Now the question is, what position does he have in your life? Either you'll take him in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords as your personal Savior, or one of these days you will bow before him and you will declare that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I personally, I don't know about you, but I personally like to do it on my own without being made to do it. History proves that he was a son of a position. He was a king. With him, we need no other king. Matthew says, go down to the Sanhedrin, watching over the genealogy, you will discover, oh, there is one that is God, or who is on his way, who is the Son of David. But he said a second thing. It contained a promise, not only a position, but a promise, the Son of David. Now, Abraham was a great man of the Old Testament. But I'll tell you one thing, even today, he is still great. Abraham received all kinds of blessings from God just by believing in him and just by obeying him. It would be absolutely amazing what God would do in the life of all of us if we just simply believe what he says and obey him. The reason that some of us are not blessed is because we simply don't obey him. We're quick to say, oh, I believe, yes, thank God. I believe in Jesus, and Jesus is in my heart, and we'll all shout to high heaven. But the question is, are you following him? We want to do our own thing, do it our own way. We think we're a whole lot smarter than the person living inside of us. And so we simply believe him, but don't obey him. The Son of Promise. When real blessings come is when we simply, just simply, just simply, just simply obey God. Abraham was known as a friend to God. And God told Abraham that he'd be the channel through which he would send his greatest blessing. And not because of Abraham's works, no, it was all because of his faith. History shows us that Jesus approves and honors faith. How we say it? By faith. How we live knowing Jesus is here? By faith. How do we know there's another place beside this? By faith. Jesus honors faith. Faith. And the more faith we have, the better off we are. He also promised Abraham that his seed would be blessed. Now the seed was going to be what? And who? Jesus Christ. Jesus proves that God always keeps his promises. He promised Abraham and said, your seed will be blessed. Years and years and years later, God kept that promise. And I'll tell you what happens from the Old Testament to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. What it does for me, it reminds me that if God tells you something, aren't you glad that God's going to keep his word?
Amen.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear no evil, for thou art with me. Guess what? That's a promise that he will keep. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a promise he will keep. Cast all your care on me, for I care for you. Guess what? That's a promise he will keep. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and heavy hearted, I'll give you rest. Listen, that is a promise that he will keep. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Guess what? That's a promise he will keep. Son of promise. Son of position. And a son of promise. Now when Jesus promised, was promised to Abraham, Abraham had no way of knowing how he would impact the world through his seed. Guess what? Abraham would love to live in his day to see it. God's timetable is not ours. God fulfills his promises when he decides to. And God may have promised you some things that you may never see while you're down here. But I want you to understand something. Even if he takes you home before he fulfills everything he told you he was going to do, you can believe he's going to do it.
Amen.
I'll give you, for instance, this is what us parents claim, live on, hold in our hearts. He tells us that if we'll not spare the rod to our child and train up a child in the way he should go, that he will not depart from it. Let me remind you something as a mom, as a dad, and as a mom. Can I tell you something? You may not think your child ever understands and heard what you've told them. You may be dead and gone, but I'll tell you one thing. God will hold his promise. You train them up right, they'll not get away from what they've been taught.
Amen.
They might drift a while, but aren't you glad to come back sooner or later? God will keep his promises. History proves that Jesus was powerful. The history is powerful. Well, Matthew went on down through there. There's some rough names listed down through that genealogy. If you have time today, you don't have anything else to do, sit down and read on down through that chapter. He lists all kind of folks. And he lists some folks there that was rejected, prostitutes and some of those folks. But I want you to understand something. Some of those are listed in the genealogy all the way down to prove that verse 1 was true. That the son of a position and the son of a promise can change anybody. But then he got down not only to the history of his birth, but the humanity of his birth. If you drop down with me to verse 18, you discover now he begins to talk about this one. The genealogy of him is found in verse 1. But then he begins to talk about the humanity of his birth. Now the most amazing thing is this, that a person with so much power was born the same way you and I were born. Matter of fact, most of us in this room was born in a whole lot better environment than what Jesus was. And over and over the Bible, in the New Testament, declares that he was born in the form of a man, that he was very God and also very man. He really was. If he had not had the power of God in him, he could not change the water into wine. If he had not had the power of God in him, he could not have touched eyes and eyes could not have seen. If he had not have had the power of God in his life, he could not have healed the leper, and the leper could go forward. If he had not have had the power of God when they lowered that tree down in the top of that house, you remember that day, and God touched him and said, rise up, take up your bed, and do what? Crawl? No, he said, walk. When Jesus was born, I want you to understand, he took on human form, but very much was God in the flesh. And his birth was unlike any in the history of this world and ever will be the greatest in any of the history of the latter part of this world. I love my two grandchildren now, one that I've never met other than pictures. But I will tell you the joy and the thrill of my son and his wife when that baby boy was born does not compare to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may die before I ever hold my grandson in my arms. I may not ever see with my physical eyes my grandson. You don't know what's going to transpire. I don't know what's going to transpire. But I've got news for you. Because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I check out down here, I'll be a whole lot happier of that. It was clearly a miracle. I mean, clearly a miracle. It was miraculous. You can't deny. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Now, listen to this. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What a miracle. The pregnancy involved a young lady by the name of Mary, but God kept us from knowing a lot about her personal history. Have you ever thought about that? We don't know a whole lot about Mary. We don't know about her personal appearance. The Bible doesn't say anything about her. We don't know what she looked like. People try to say and draw pictures and say this, but we really don't know what Mary looked like. Was she a very beautiful lady? We don't know. Was she a homely person? We don't know. Was she liked by all? We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us all that. We just know that she was very pious and very reverent, respectful young lady. Now the reason we don't know a whole lot about Mary is simply this. God knew that if he told us a lot of the details about who Mary was, we may get caught up so much in Mary that we forget about the baby. Now I know some folks today worship Mary. Let me tell you, Mary don't deserve any worship any more than any of us in this room. She was a vessel used to bring into this world the Son of God. And Mary was no better than any other woman except she had been selected by God, picked up by God, and because of her obedience was going to be used by God to be the vessel for which this baby was going to come. Now hear me well when I make this statement. There is no greater honor or privilege in this world, hear me, than for the Lord Jesus Christ to see something in you that he can use. That's right. When he points his finger at you and says, you know what, I've given you a talent to sing, and I've given you a talent to play musical instruments, guess what you are to do? To the best of your ability, you are to use your talent every chance you get to glorify our Savior. You're sitting out here not using your talent. Guess what God ought to do? He ought to strip you of your talent and give it to somebody who is willing to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know not everybody sings like everybody else, and if everybody had the same type tune when they sung, it'd be a boring world. But I'm just proud that we have folks who will stand up and use what they've been given for the glory of God. You can teach a class, and you've been given. And I think it's a gift to be able to teach. I think it's a gift. I don't think it's something lightly. I think God selects people to teach His Word. You ought to use that. If you have the gift of taking care of children, you ought to use that. If you have the gift of working with the youth, you ought to use that. I think God has selected a lot of us. But the problem is, we're not willing to be used.
Amen.
God can't really fully use you unless you're willing to be used. We say, well, we don't have the ability to be used. God's not looking for ability, He's looking for availability. You surrender to Him, He'll give you the ability to do whatever He's asked you to do. And by the way, if you're doing what He's asked you to do, guess what? You're not lying about doing what He's told you to do.
Right.
Nothing worse than a person who sings in the choir and complains about singing in the choir. Nothing worse than a person who works with our children and complains from day one about how to work with the children. Nothing worse than a person who says, I love the youth, and then grumbles and gripes about what the youth does. Listen, if you know God selected you to be used, and you know He's pointed His finger at you, you use your gifts to the best of His ability, and stop your whining and complaining, and just get the job done. Not that you might get your name on this screen, but you get the job done by that God in heaven may be glorified. I'm an old-fashioned type that believes if God puts His finger on you, God will give you what you need. When I first surrendered the ministry, I had a lot of dear brethren who meant well who said, you've got to go here to seminary. You better go here to seminary. And if you don't do this, you... And I had one brother tell me, you'll never preach in my pulpit unless you get to this certain school and go to this certain group. And I tried that. I wrote in several places that was not where God wanted me to be. I knew God didn't want me to do that. I was trying to please man. And until I got where God wanted me to be, I was going to absolutely fall on my face. I stand here today with some education. Not a whole lot of education. I stand here today as a person who can't talk plainly, who took speech all the way through school. I stand here today to tell you that I can speak in tongues because when I get excited, all my words run together. I don't claim to be anything, never will be anything. But I will tell you this. I am so thankful to God that God saw just a little bit in me that He could use. And don't compare yourself to somebody else. That's a problem. We want to compare ourselves to somebody. We're trying to be somebody else. Be yourself. I'm not Billy Graham. Never will be Billy Graham. I don't get to announce like poor Billy used to in Crusades. Come on down to the altar. The bus is away on you if you're on a bus. I don't get to do all those things. But I will tell you, if everybody was Billy Graham, then the world wouldn't be what God wants it to be.
Amen.
If God's put His finger on you, be like this young lady. Be obedient. Can you imagine how she must have felt? Mary was chosen. We also know that Mary was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph.